Good morning. I just wanted to remind you, after last week's message, that there is just a summary on how to engage your Bible from just the practical helps that I gave you, and then this outline on just reading the New Testament over the course of a year. 260 chapters in the New Testament, 5 days a week. Every week, you read one chapter a day, and you can finish the New Testament in a year, and then you have Saturday and Sunday to catch up if you get behind. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I don't know if you, I'm sure you remember. It was a very infamous story. Cecil was a lion who lived primarily in, I believe it's pronounced the Hwange National Park in Zimbabwe. He was a major attraction of the park and was being studied by the University of Oxford for long-term study. On the night of July 1st, 2015, Cecil was wounded with an arrow by Walter Palmer, an American dentist and recreational big game hunter. Then tracked and killed with a bow and arrow the following morning, between 10 and 12 hours later. Cecil was 13 years old when he was killed. Palmer had a permit and was not charged with any crime. Authorities in Zimbabwe have said that he is still free to visit the country as a tourist, but not as a hunter. The killing resulted in international media attention, caused outrage among animal conservationists, criticisms by politicians and celebrities, of course, and a strong negative response against Palmer. Reportedly, he paid $50,000 to kill this big game animal. And I think I read one article that said that they actually baited it. I don't know if that's legal or not, but they baited it. But here's the response that I want to highlight today. Cecil's killing created an outrage among animal conservationists and prompted responses from politicians and many other people. A number of celebrities publicly condemned Cecil's killing. Why is that important? I don't know. Palmer received a large number of hate messages. An activist posted his private details online. The words "Lion Killer" were spray painted on the garage door at Palmer's Florida vacation home. In addition, at least 7 pickled pig's feet were left at his residence. Artists from around the world dedicated art to Cecil, including a former artist of the Walt Disney feature animation. Musicians composed original works to honor Cecil. I don't know if you remember seeing some of the activists outside of the dentist's practice, making it impossible for him to practice and losing patients. Global and social media reaction has resulted in close to 1.2 million people signing an online petition called Justice for Cecil, which asks Zimbabwe's government to stop using hunting permits for endangered animals. Meanwhile, in Zimbabwe, Cecil's killing went largely unnoticed by the animal's native Zimbabwe. The country's The Chronicle newspaper wrote, "It is not an overstatement that almost 99.9% of Zimbabweans didn't know about the animal until Monday, the day after he was shot." There are tragedies that happen every day around the world. And the response to these tragedies can be overwhelming as people's hearts are torn over the tragedies. Yet in America, every second that clicks an unborn child is killed. Their life is ended in the womb. And it goes largely unnoticed. That is a tragedy. It is a tragedy that I don't feel the impact of that on a daily basis. Today we're backtracking in our series, Living the Life, looking at the life of Jesus and the life he promises us, to John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, to look at sacred life and abundant life, and to show the relationship between sacred life and abundant life. In 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation that created the first national Sanctity of Human Life Day in January of 1984. Sanctity of Life Sunday is celebrated every year on the Sunday that's closest to the annual court decision that happened in 1973 that declared legal abortions in every state for any reason up until 9 months. I've been here for 15 years, and I have been criticized over those 14 years for speaking on the value of human life, because those who have criticized me and left the church said that it was a political issue and I shouldn't be talking about political issues. But abortion in the value of human life is not primarily a political or social issue. It is primarily a spiritual issue. It's a moral issue, it's a theological issue, and it is a spiritual issue. I've also had people who didn't come because it was too painful for them, and my goal today is not to create more pain in your life because of your association with an abortion in the past, or you having an abortion, or you participating in an abortion in the past. But my goal is to uphold the value of human life and the power of the gospel to heal any pain or any guilt that you've experienced in the past. Some of us, this issue is very personal. It's very personal to me because I have participated in abortions. I've paid for abortions in the past before I became a Christian, because it was inconvenient for the girl I was dating, who I had no intention of marrying, to get pregnant. And the easy, simple, and most effective solution at the time, in my life at that time, was just to pay for an abortion, to get rid of the problem that would affect my life for the rest of my life, and I didn't want that. So let's listen as John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10 is read as we look at and consider the sacredness of life and abundant life.
John 10, verses 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly."
So in verse 10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In that verse, or in that small phrase, there are two truths that I want to share with you today. First truth is that in Jesus' coming, he validates the value of human life. In Jesus' coming, he validates human life or the sacredness of human life. And second of all, in Jesus' coming, he promises abundant life. And so what I want to do today is show the connection between the sacredness of life and abundant life. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it touches and speaks to all areas of human life and human brokenness and human sin. And Lord, I ask that in the same way you uphold the value of life, that you created us in your image to reflect you. Lord, I ask that we would value human life. And Lord, help me to show the connection clearly between the sacredness of life, and abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen. So my first point again is that Jesus' coming validates human life. Human life is bound up with Jesus' coming. When Jesus says, "I came," he refers in part to his incarnation. That is, the eternal Son of God becoming a man. We saw that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, when John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father." Have you ever contemplated why John chose the Word to describe Jesus? He could have used a multitude of words, but he chose to describe the eternal Son of God as the Word. And I believe it is one of the reasons is that it's because we use words to communicate, to know each other, and to relate to one another. And it is through Jesus that we know God the Father. Jesus said, John made it clear that Jesus said that he represents the Father. He is the perfect representation of the Father. And if we know Jesus, then we know God the Father. If you want to know God, you must go through Jesus. There's no way around it. It's like when Cameron, my son-in-law, came and showed interest in my daughter. Grace said, "You need to go talk to my father," because he was going to have to go through me to get to her. Jesus had a human body, a human mind, with human emotions, yet he was without sin. And when God became man, he became vulnerable. He became vulnerable. He was at the mercy of others around him. The incarnation may be the most famous, unplanned crisis pregnancy. An angel came to Mary and informed her that she would conceive and give birth to a son. And Mary, probably somewhere between 13 and 15, unmarried and a devout Jew, in that moment, her life was radically upended. Her future would never be the same because of this news. And yet, in faith, Mary said yes to life and to the life in her womb. And then when Joseph found out about it, what was Joseph's response? I'm not going to marry her. I'm going to divorce her quietly until an angel of the Lord also came to him and told him the backstory, that she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph also chose a life. chose the harder path because he would be marrying a woman who is already pregnant. When God became man, he became vulnerable at the mercy of those around him. One of the narratives of the pro-life movement is that abortion is a personal issue. Women have the right to choose what they want to do with their own body as they desire. Mortimer Adler, who is a famous philosopher, wrote many good things. I recommend his book, How to Read a Book, to anybody who wants to learn how to read well. He said that the unborn is part of the mother's body in the same sense that an individual's arm or leg is part of a living organism. An individual's decision to have an arm or leg amputated falls within the sphere of privacy, the freedom to do as one pleases in all matters that do not injure others or the public welfare. But what about the body of the unborn, who is weaker and more vulnerable than the mother? A body part is defined by the common genetic code that it shares with the rest of its body. Every cell in the mother's body shares the same genetic code, but the unborn within the mother has a different genetic code. And every cell of that baby's body is uniquely his and different than every cell of the mother's body. The unborn has a separate body with its own distinct DNA. This week I got a call on Wednesday night about 8 o'clock from the troopers saying that they had a roadkill. And did I want that? I said, of course I want that. So I quickly thought who I could call and who was available and who wanted to do it. We were in the middle of home group and I asked Kelly Smith if he wanted to go, and he said no, that his body couldn't take that. So I called one person and they didn't answer, and then I thought of Seth. But Seth was in the middle of youth group, and I thought, this is important. So I called Seth, and he picked up as he was beginning to teach. And I said, I got a call. Are you in or are you out? So 20 minutes later, 30 minutes later, I picked up Seth, and we drove out. The belly was huge. It was a full-size female moose. I think Seth may have said, I wonder if she's pregnant. I said, I don't know. So anyways, when we cut it open, we found the sack. And I think there was 3 moose in it. That's the sad part, right? So it just didn't kill one, but it killed 3. And as I was curious, so I opened, I cut it open and I pulled one out. They're about this big. Just a moose. But even then, I felt the remorse of a loss, not just of a mother, but the individual lives that was in that womb. Even those, most people, even if they're pro-choice, there is a weightiness and a seriousness to abortion. But you read women who talk about abortion in such cavalier ways that's mind-boggling. how they can say what they say. I read a Hollywood actor, and I forgot her name, but she was last year's. There's this tour going on around about abortions, and I don't remember what. Shout Out My Abortion, I think it's called. And she was in Seattle, and she was talking about how she had her best abortion in Seattle. And the crowd cheered. Two years ago, in Salon magazine, a woman by the name of Mary Beth or Mary Elizabeth Williams wrote an article and as a pro-life individual and really acknowledging and admitting that the life within the womb was a baby. Yet her argument for pro-life was that some life is more valuable than other life. And her point was is that the mother's life is more valuable than the baby's life. And she talked about the hypocrisy of the pro-life movement to call the life in the womb a clump of cells. On the one hand, when they have an abortion, but on the other hand, when they want the baby, they call it a baby in the womb. And in the end, her point to that argument was, let's be real, that the life in the womb is a baby, but some life is more valuable than other life. The right to choose does not tell us anything about whether the choice is right or wrong, or whether it should be legal or not. Our government limits our choices all the time. And that's their responsibility. And most of the time, we agree with those, even though they impinge upon our human freedoms. Does a man have the right to rape a woman because he wants to do something with his own body? No, he does not. Do I have the right to use my fist to beat somebody else senselessly? No, I don't. With my hand, do I have the right to steal from another person? No. Why? Because they impinge upon the rights of another person. The incarnation, I love this quote from a guy named Vaudi Baucom, an incredible preacher, an African-American preacher. He says that the incarnation validates, vindicates, and verifies the value of human life. The incarnation validates, vindicates, and verifies the value of human life. Jesus could come in any other way, but he chose to come in a way in which we all do to show that he validates human life. Jesus' coming shows us that life is sacred, that God valued human life enough to become one of us. Jesus' coming demonstrates that human life is sacred, and second of all, that Jesus' coming promises abundant life. Because God values human life, he offers the promise of abundance or fullness of life. Jesus came refers not just to his incarnation, but also to his mission. Human life is bound up with the mission of Jesus. He did not come just to validate human life, but he came to give abundant life. Remember the reason why John wrote his gospel? I've written these things that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, the Bible describes humanity as physically alive, but spiritually devoid of human life. And the cause of that devoidness of human life goes all the way back to creation. When God created humanity to enjoy Him and to enjoy His creation, everything was provided for them. They had all the freedom in the world, except for one thing that was detrimental to their joy and happiness. And when humanity chose to reject God's good rule over them, they fell into what Christians call sin, or a state of sin, or sinfulness. And so now, instead of being in harmony with God, they are at odds with God because they rejected Him. Because the one thing that He said, don't touch, because it will make you unhappy, it will undermine your happiness, they chose, because of the deception of Satan, tricked them and fooled them to believe his lie rather than God's truth. Now, even though humanity is at odds with God and his enemy, God has relentlessly pursued humanity since that time. When he confronted Satan right after the fact, he tells Satan that I will put enmity between the woman and you, between the seed of the woman and your seed. How did God put enmity or hostility between the woman and Satan, who were now allies because she believed him? Because God changed the heart of Eve and wooed her and drew her back to himself. It's a picture of the gospel. And the fullness of that picture and that relentless pursuit comes in the person of Jesus Christ in his incarnation. And the promise of offering us abundant life, which is really just a restoration of what we've lost in the fall. So we would experience life as it was meant to be lived, in relationship to God, in relationship to all of his creation. Everything that you and I experience in life is both a reminder of what we lost and a reminder of why we lost it. All the good things that we love about life, that are good, that are beautiful, that are glorious, is a reminder that there is something better that we lost in life, that we lost in the garden, in all the pain and the heartache and the suffering and the difficulties, are a reminder that this is not the way life was meant to be because of human sin and human rebellion. So Jesus says, draws a contrast between the religious leaders who steal, kill, and destroy. That is, they are harmful to life. And in contrast, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This abundant life is described as eternal life or new life. Or if you remember in John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who is one of the religious leaders, and he describes this new life is so radically different from this life that he describes it as a new birth. And with this new birth comes a new desires, new appetites, really a new creation. He gives us a new nature. The Old Testament promises that when God sends his Messiah, that he would take out the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Now, why does he call it a heart of stone? Because it's not living. No matter how much you try to make a stone pump, it won't pump. It's not living. This abundant life is where all of our sins are forgiven, no matter how dark they are. There is no sin that you have committed that is too dark or too deep to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, by the cross of Christ. New life is where all of our guilt, both subjective guilt, the feelings of guilt that we have, and the objective guilt, that is the reality that we are guilty before God, is forever removed. So you no longer stand justly under God's condemnation because you are his enemy and you have sinned against him, you have rejected him, but you now stand under his grace or his approval because of what Christ has done on your behalf and on my behalf. It is a life where the wounds that are so deep can be healed by Jesus. I read or heard this week a statistic that 95% of those who are in the church who have been associated with an abortion has never told anyone. They have never shared it with anyone. Why would they not share it with anyone? Because of shame, of guilt, of judgment. But see, the beauty of the gospel means that the playing level at the bottom of the foot of the cross is level. Because Christ took our sin upon himself. And so our sin was put on him, even though he knew no sin, and his righteousness was put onto us. So there was this great exchange that Paul talks about, so that we are fully accepted, no matter how sinful we were or are, because of what Christ has done on our behalf. So we are completely accepted in Christ, so therefore, we should completely accept one another, no matter how dark our past is. The greatest thing that I struggled with after I came to faith in Christ was the abortions that I paid for. That the life that I took because of my own selfishness. Because I didn't want my life to be interrupted by the responsibility of a child with a woman that I knew I wouldn't marry. I remember weeping because of the choices that I had made. And I had made lots of bad choices. I mean, that is... Someone once told me, well, they have to go to a church where their pastor is real and talks about their past life. I don't need to talk about my past life. Although I am talking about it now, right? Because church is not about me, it's about Jesus. I'm not the hero, Jesus is the hero. But the more I came to understand the power of the gospel and Jesus' forgiveness of me, the more healing that I found. When I realized that I was accepted in spite of my sin, in spite of the darkness that I had committed. Jesus says, "All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and you will find rest." So the connection between the value of life and the abundant life is the gospel. That God created humanity in his image to reflect him. And though that image has been distorted and warped because of sin, the gospel and Jesus' coming trumps and triumphs over your sin and how it has distorted what God created. So that we can live life enjoying God, living free in his grace and in his mercy, under his grace and mercy, and through his grace and mercy. Because you and I can never do it apart from Christ and what he's done for us in the power of his Spirit in our lives. And yet, that abundant life that we experience and that we enjoy is but a foretaste of what we will experience in eternity. When you and I will be complete, for the you and I that have come to faith in Christ, will be completely free of sin. And we will be living on a new creation that will also be completely free of sin. And we will live in the new Eden, where sin will be forever contained and outside of that, so it will never threaten humanity again. Those that have come to faith in Christ, those that are his people, so that we will enjoy God and enjoy each other for all eternity on a new Eden. That's what Revelation 21, 22 tells us. Let's stand. We have the worship team come about. We have the prayer teams come up. If you have never come to faith in Christ, the most succinct verse that I think describes the promise of eternal life comes in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God has done this. He's loved the world. And he's displayed and demonstrated and proved his love by sending his Son to die on our behalf. And the offer is that if we will believe, that if we'll put our hope, our trust in what Christ did on the cross, that we will have eternal life. That is, we will once again be reconciled to God and we'll experience the very life of God within us. And so the next step for you is to put your faith in Christ if you haven't done that, and then tell somebody about it. Tell the person that brought you, or come and tell me if nobody's brought you, or come up to the prayer team and tell them. And they'll give you materials that we have in the back. And if you're struggling because of things that you've done in the past, maybe it has nothing to do with the issue of abortion. and you have never offered, you've never asked for forgiveness, let me encourage you to ask for forgiveness, because the forgiveness is free. Jesus is lavish with his forgiveness towards us. And then let me encourage you to be around other people that are going to encourage you, that are going to support you. Get involved in a life group. So if you'd like prayer, the prayer teams would love to pray for you. If it's related to what we're talking about or just anything, they would love to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness that's found in the gospel. I thank you for the life that's found in the gospel. And Lord, I pray that if someone's here today and they have not embraced you yet, Lord, I ask that they would say yes to you, Lord. Lord, do a work in their hearts, Lord Jesus. Awaken, woo, draw, so that they would say yes to you. And Lord, I ask that if there are those who are Christians and they've been walking with guilt and condemnation because of sins of the past, Lord, I ask that they would rest and lay them at the foot of the cross right now. And they would walk out here with a new sense of freedom, with guilt that is lifted. And they would be freed up to fully live in the freedom that we have in Christ. So that we're no longer under the power of sin and no longer under the penalty of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. That your way, O Lord, may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Father, you have lavished your grace and your mercy on us, so that we've experienced the transforming power of the gospel, so that we would be a light and we would brag on your great power and your great goodness in our lives, so that others would see your saving power and say yes to you. And Lord, I ask that this week as we leave here today, that we would relish in a God who would so graciously and mercifully forgive us of our sins, who would remove all of our guilt and give us a new nature and give us a new power to live differently. Lord, we would share that good news with those around us who are looking for life and hope and significance in all the wrong places, which all lead to dead-end roads. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.